To talk to you for a few moments this morning, if you would turn there, Revelation chapter 4. We'll be looking at just one verse. And if you were here last week, I ministered for a few moments on our worship and how our worship needs to be verbalized. I shared that over the last couple of decades, I've noticed that Christianity worship has been muted. It's been downgraded. And as I continue to think about that, I realize that it is most likely, at least to some extent, because Christian theology has been downgraded. And many of us do not realize who it is that we worship. And we've fallen into the trap that we see God only through the lens of the incarnation. We see baby Jesus, and then we have in our minds a Jesus that's a shepherd that's holding a lamb, which is not biblical at all. And we see Jesus, the lover of souls, which all of that is correct, except the holding the lamb part. All of that is correct, but is woefully incomplete. And so when we begin to see that the incarnation is just one of the mighty acts of God, just one, and we begin to look away from just that one mighty act, not forget it, just look away for a moment and look to the greater picture of who God is, we begin to realize that he's not worthy because of what he's done. He's worthy simply because of who he is. Now listen, now it's easy to say that statement, but comprehending what he's saying is a little bit more difficult because it means you cannot think with human thoughts. It means you have to transcend just normal human thinking and you have to take the perspective of heaven and look at things from heaven's perspective. And so in the book of Revelation chapter 4, and I'm going to read just verse 8, John the Revelator writes, "And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much this morning for the engrafted word that is able to save the soul. God, you know where I'm at this morning. You know my ability and my inabilities. And so I'd ask you today, Lord, that you would take control of this message, that you would help me to articulate the thoughts in such a way that it might not just be heard by the people, that it might enter down into the soul. And Father, I lend my faculties to you. I ask you to use me. And Father, we ask you today that you would bless the offering, those that give over the course of the day. Lord, that you would bless those families, those individuals, and that you would return it upon them according to your word in such a way that they'll know that God Almighty has smiled on them. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and the whole church said, amen. We don't know much about these four living beasts. In the King James, they're called living beasts. The actual translation should be living creatures. They are creations that are made by God, which we have a little bit of knowledge of, but not very much at all. It appears that Ezekiel saw, when he saw the throne of God, which is what John is describing here, he saw these same living creatures and described them very much the same as to what John has described them. They are at the very throne of God. When John saw his heavenly vision, he saw first the throne of God and him who sat upon the throne, and he described him in somewhat ambiguous terms. Then he began to describe the throne itself. And then as his peripheral vision moved out, he began to describe the 24 elders and the 24 thrones around the throne of God. And then right before the throne of God are these living creatures. They each have six wings, four faces. And Isaiah described them as seraphim, which normally we think of as a type of angel, but even when we say it was an angel, we really don't know what we're talking about. Because we don't know what angels are. Are they one creation or are they a set of five creations? We simply don't know. But we see nowhere else in Scripture that anything is like these four living creatures. The Bible says here that they're full of eyes within. I believe it was Isaiah that said eyes within and without. The symbolism is meant to say that these four living creatures know more about God than anyone else. They're never out of his presence. They are eons old and they have seen everything. And get this now. Because they know so much about him, because they've seen and experienced so much about God, they cease not night and day but to worship him. Get that. You see, many times our worship is hindered because of the narrow understanding that we have of God. The more that you experience who he really is, not just within the incarnation, but beyond the incarnation, the more you understand who he is in his essential nature, the more down on the inside you realize, if I had 10,000 tongues, I couldn't worship him enough. So they have eyes within and without, and they rest not night and day. Now get this. It means that God created these beings in such a way they never sleep. They never eat. They never take any break. They are self-sustaining to the extent they don't have to take a rest. And they've been doing this for millennia. Now that pulls it outside of what you and I have experienced in the human realm. They rest not day nor night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, that was and is to come. The Bible rule is that when something is said once, it's giving you information, holy. When it's said twice, it is emphasizing the holiness. But when it is said three times, it is declaring an infinite holiness. And these are the living creatures that have eyes within and without, that have experienced more about God than anyone else. They're crying out infinite holiness. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Almighty means omnipotent. It means that there is nothing that God cannot do. There are some things he will not do, but there's nothing that he cannot do. But I want to draw your attention to this last phrase, which I want to talk about for a few moments. These living creatures say, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, this phrase is mentioned throughout the New Testament and perhaps even alluded to in the Old Testament. Has anybody ever read this before? Who was and is to come? When we read this, and I've read it for years, and you come away with the understanding that you come away with. You read it, he is to come. But the theology in Revelation is packed so densely, sometimes you have to stop and meditate to really think about what is being expressed here. Why was it important to put this in the Bible? Why did the Holy Spirit feel it was important to inspire John to include that little phrase in the Bible, who was and is to come? Let's talk about he was. In the beginning was the Word. Both Moses, when he wrote Genesis, started that way. John, when he wrote his gospel, he started in the beginning. But now, if you study that phrase, in the beginning, you find out it doesn't mean that the beginning began and God launched into action. It means that when the beginning began, God was already there. In other words, when there was no earth, when there was no planets, when there was no universe, God already was. Now catch this now. Don't get tripped up on the words. Catch the thought. He is unmade. He is uncreated. He is unformed. He has simply always been. Now wipe away the whole universe. All of it's gone. There's nothing, no angels or nothing. He has already been. Well, what was there if there's no universe? It's just God. We have more knowledge now than we've ever had as a creation, the human race does. The knowledge we have now would make David's age look like they didn't know what was going on. But yet they made amazing statements concerning the infinitude of God. But now we have telescopes in the sky that can look out into the heavens, billions of light years. We have these geniuses that God gave insight, the Albert Einstein, who let us know that there is a canvas on which, a palette, if you will, on which all creation sets. We used to think it was just the universe, but that palette is actually defined as space-time. When you twist space, time stretches. When you manipulate time, space is warped. And that's the palette on which God placed his entire creation. And the point of he was is that before that palette existed, God was already God. He was already God in the beginning. But here's what else we need to understand. That because that palette called space-time is God's creation, he's not subject to it. God does not live under the constraints of time. Are you with me? You and I as creatures, we can access time only one moment at a time. We can't access the past. We can remember it. We have virtually no access to the future. We live in the now. God doesn't have that. All time is accessible to God. He lives in an infinite now. Space-time has no impact on him. Everything is now. That's why he can tell the prophets what to prophesy. That might be a thousands of years down the road because he has immediate access to the past, the future, and the now. He was. He was. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says this. He, speaking of Jesus as God, he is before all things. Before anything was made, he already existed. Listen, Jesus did not begin his existence in a Bethlehem manger. He has always been there. He created the universe. God spoke the word and it stood fast. All of the stars stretched out across billions of light years of heaven. All of it was created by Jesus Christ. And so when we approach him, we're not approaching just the incarnate Christ who is one of the great works of God through time, but we're approaching the great I am. Have you ever wondered why he told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, I am. Not I was, not I'm going to be, I am. Because across all time, he is unchanged. He is exactly the same. He is the rock. It's taken me 30 years to come to this conclusion. And I don't have it quite tweaked in yet. But this is the best I can do. God is reality. When you think of reality, that God is the one who is reality. It don't get more real than God. Some call him the mysterium tremendum. He is that awful presence that when you look upon him, it causes all you to be inspired with awe, but at the same time invokes fear. If you could pull back the curtains of reality, God would be looking back at you. I was. The four living creatures said that he was, which was. Now in Isaiah chapter 57, we see God talking in what I call God talk. There are places in scripture where God doesn't ask, he speaks up for himself. It's not just the Bible writer giving a description, but God uses the vocal cords and the faculties of a promise of a prophet, and he speaks himself. And we see that in Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus saith the high and the lofty one. Now stop, what does that mean? What's he saying? Does he mean his throat is high? No. It means that no matter what there is in creation, he transcends it. He sits above and beyond all of creation. Sometimes in our minds we think, well, where's God at? Well, he's in heaven. There's no place God is not. Because time, or space rather, has no impact on him. He is a spirit. He doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. He's all places at the same time. That's why you can't hide. Everywhere you go, everywhere your thought goes, God's where that thought's at. Everywhere your lie goes, he's already there. So the living creatures, they exclaimed, Lord God Almighty, which was. That's his past infinitude. He's always been. There's never been a time that he hasn't been. He says, thus saith the high and the lofty one, get this, that inhabits eternity. Meaning he stretches out. This is the best way I can say this. He's not residing inside of eternity. Eternity is inside of him. He said, I'm the Alpha. That's before eternity started. And I'm the Omega. And everything that's ever happened has happened between those two points. That's why Jesus said it in Revelation. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So that's what it means when it says that which was. Now let's look at which is. Is its present tense. This is probably the most important thing in that phrase because I said, as I said a moment earlier, you and I cannot access the past or the future. All you and I have is the now. And as soon as we experience the now, it becomes the past. And what was in the future now becomes the now. And we lose access on the either side of the now. Does that make sense? Now, here's the wonderful thing. God gave us, let me say it differently. God, who is the Holy Spirit, comes into every Christian's heart to help them experience the now. He's in your now. So when you have a problem, the Comforter, which is the Spirit of Truth, he's right there in your now. Every place you have a thought, he's there. Every place you have a challenge, he's there. This is the most beautiful aspect of what the living creature said that he is. Listen, we have challenges because we don't know the future. And it scares us. Amen. Sometimes we don't like the way the past played out, and it makes us insecure. But God Almighty will come into your now, and he'll walk with you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He'll teach you. He'll direct you. Yea, he'll strengthen you. He will empower you. And sometimes God will tell you what's in the future that you can't see, and he brings it into your now and tells you this is going to happen. That's who we're worshiping. That's the one that loves us to such a degree. He said, we are the apple of his eye. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love, everlasting. From the beginning, get this now, a trillion years before the earth was ever formed. Because God experiences all time at once, that's how he knew you. Anything that's ever going to happen, he experiences it right now. That's why he can say, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, consistently, I might add, with loving kindness, have I drawn you to myself. Have you ever noticed how different God is from the devil? God is an absolute gentleman. He is an absolute polite and courteous gentleman. He don't make you do nothing. Even if that's what he wants you to do, he don't make you do it. But Satan will twist your arm and make, he'll just twist it until you just do it. Smoke that dope. Smoke it. Oh, yeah. And you'll say, well, man, I it's too much. You know, I've been getting drunk too much. I'm tired of being sick. No, you drink some more. Yeah. And God stands back and he says, whenever you're tired, I love you and I'll take care. He's like a good husband. And I'll take care of you. The writer of Hebrews said this concerning he is. He says in chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he's willing to come into my right now, into my present moment in this present situation. That's what faith is. That no matter how bad I've messed it up in the past or how afraid I am of the future, God, by virtue of the Holy Ghost, will come into my right now and will comfort me and help me to move into the next now. And every right now for the rest of your life, the Holy Spirit is willing to share it with you. But now here's the thing that we don't think about sometimes. The Holy Spirit is very able to live in every thought that you think. And that's where we fall short sometimes. We may intellectually understand that, but we don't acknowledge his presence. We don't, We don't look for his presence in every thought. We don't open our ear to listen to that still small voice in every thought. Have you almost got mad? And then you heard the voice is right in your now, right when it happened. You was all were almost going to go left, but he's in your right now. Oh, what a valuable, saints, we got the Holy Ghost. Just that alone. See, sometimes we get the Holy Ghost, even for us that speak in other tongues, we have the Holy Spirit, and we've had the Holy Spirit so long, we forgot that we had the Holy Spirit. And we thought it was just us. And we know that's a lie because look how you was acting just before you got the Holy Spirit. You tore your whole life up. And now all of a sudden everything's wonderful. We're respectable people. And we forget that we didn't do it. But it's what the living creature said. He was the infinite God. He was. But for you and I, he is. By virtue of the Holy Spirit. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder. Right now. See, stop putting all your hopes on what God's going to do tomorrow. He said, now faith is. Right now. Now. What is limiting God that he can't do it right now, except if it's not good for you? But God doesn't have to wait a minute. I got to get enough money in the bank to bless you. You don't have to. I got to wait until my power adds up so I can put enough. No. He's omnipotent. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So many times we look at Jesus and we see him only through the lens of the incarnation. And we don't realize the one that laid in that manger as a little baby was the infinite one. He's the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who dwells in the high and the holy place. The one who transcends creation laid in that manger. And sometimes we look at that and our minds get narrow to think that that's the totality of who he is, but it's not. It's the smallest portion of who he is the incarnation. There's a much larger picture as we look outward, and it's in the scripture, but sometimes we read those phrases and we move right past them without thinking through what we just read. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The The last part of the verse, let me just go to it and read it. Where's Hebrews? Is that in the New Testament? Oh, this is such good stuff. I'm going to just start with verse 1 because it's so good. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, get this, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's my challenge to you. You know, we know this scripture. Sometimes we'll even quote this scripture. He's sitting right now with the majesty on high. And it's right. It's totally correct. But for a minute, move your focus from him that sits at the right hand of the majesty on high and look at the majesty on high. Look at the infinite God of whom Jesus represents to the human race through the incarnation. God is bigger than the incarnation. He's Almighty God. And when you begin to see him for who he really is, it blows your mind that he will put on human flesh and dwell amongst us. It blows your mind that he would let us nail him to a cross for our wrongdoing. And you begin to wonder, who is this one that is so gracious? This is absurd to be this gracious. And he's consistently that. It's not like he was trying to be. He wasn't saying, let me see how gracious I can be. This is who he is. Millennia after millennia is just simply who he is. The atheists would want to deny the fact that he is. That's what they're trying to do. The whole scientific community are trying to deny the fact that he is. But it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they think. The atheist, the agnostic, the deist, it doesn't matter what they say or proclaim. God is, and there's nothing man can do about it. You can't dethrone him. Hallelujah. He's over and out. Here's why the scientists don't like him, because he won't get on the microscope slide so we can analyze him. That's why they don't like him. He won't submit himself to get on the slide. The psychologists, they don't like him because he won't submit himself to their little rule book stuff. And let me tell you something, even for the theologian, my God is not going to put himself in your study. He's bigger than your study. He's bigger than your methodologies. He's bigger than your rules. He is God Almighty, and he comes down only when he wants to our level. And when he comes down to our level, he's got to talk to us in baby talk. That's what the Bible is baby talk. Because his wisdom is so far beyond us, he has to talk in goo goo gaga for us to even have a chance of understanding what he's saying. Man, this is my God. I'm talking about my God this morning. Oh, now get this. Infinitely he existed. Currently he is undeniable. Only accessible to the blood washed. I can't go past that. See, the world at large has no access to God. You got to come through the blood. See, the world at large does not have the comfort of the Holy Spirit in every moment. You must be born again or you can't even see the kingdom of God. But if you are born again, the Holy Spirit is right there in that moment with you. Somebody said, well, I'm born again and I don't feel like the Holy Spirit talks to me like that. Well, here's why. How can two walk together except they agree? Sometimes we don't sense the presence of God because our lives, our thoughts, and our whole attitudes are incompatible with who he is. And it takes the process of sanctification, growth, progressive sanctification to align us with who he is so that we can better sense his presence. I know him better today than I did the day I got saved. And I got saved for real. I got saved hard. But I know him so much better. God's not in the thunder. He's not in the storm. It's a still small voice. He's so personal, it seems like you thought that. But it was God on the inside giving you the benefit of his wisdom. And so the scripture then says the living creatures who was, who is, and who is to come. Now, if you thought he is good, he is to come is so much better. Hallelujah. It means simply this. He's coming back. And the whole of humanity can't stop it. It doesn't matter who don't like it. He didn't even ask for a survey. He said, I'm coming back. All the way at the very beginning, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied saying, the Lord cometh. Hallelujah. Meaning that the day is coming. He's going to rise up from his throne. And he's going to put upon his head many diadems. And he's going to get on a white horse. And he's going to have a vesture laced across the front that says the word of God. And he's coming back to this planet to take it by force. Glory to God, to take it by force. See, right now, he's taking hearts and lives by permission. As crazy as that sounds, the creator of everything needs my permission. I said, he's a gentleman. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice, I will come in and sup and commune with them. It's by permission. But this day that I'm talking about, he's not coming by permission because he don't need it. Because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He has never needed it. He can do whatever he wants, and who can stop it? So what's he coming back for? Enoch says this. He says, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, that does not literally mean the number 10,000. In the Greek numbering system, 10,000 is the largest number there is. So it really means an infinite number of saints. Every saint that has ever put their faith in the blood, Old Testament and New, all the way forward, 10,000s of his saints either passed away or got caught up in the rapture. We're coming back with them. Isn't that crazy? After all this time, and I'm just a Johnny come lately, he's been here for eons. The earth has been here 6,000 years, and I just came in the last moment of time. But he says, when I get on my white horse and ride, we riding together. Hallelujah. With 10,000s of his saints. Here's what he's coming to execute judgment. Praise God. If there's one thing the human race needs right now, it's for judgment to be executed. We've had enough of people saying, I'm going to get you. It's like a mother. She tells Johnny, stop that. I'm not going to tell you again, stop that. Didn't I just tell you stop that? At some point in time, the bell comes off and judgment must be executed. Hallelujah. And God is coming back to execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodlike among them of all their ungodlike deeds, which they have ungodlike committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodlike sinners have spoken against him. Don't worry. Doesn't it make you mad sometimes? When you hear all, you know, people say, oh, there's no, your Bible's just a fairy tale. Your God is just a myth. He's just like, a cartoon character that you've made up out of your own mind. Don't you get tired of hearing that from the world? Do y'all ever hear that? I hear it a lot. He's going to come back and show that he's not a myth. Oh, no. Oh, no. This is the hope of Christianity. This is our hope right here. Now, it's going to be awful for the unsaved. He said that when I violently take over this planet back, the blood will come up to the horse's bridle across the plain of Megiddon. The hail and the blood will come all the way up about 6 foot high is the horse's bridle. Read the book of Revelation. It's there. I've counted it. I've done the study on Revelations twice, and I calculate somewhere between 2/3 and 3/4 of the population of the planet will be slaughtered. I said, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He has begged us. He has begged us as a creature. Come to me. I hanged my son on a cross so that I could be in relationship from you and save you. And we look at salvation like, well, I don't feel like I need to be saved right now. Understand something. A person who's saved, ask yourself, what are they saved from? Someone said, saved from hell? No. They're saved from God as he executes judgment. Ooh, this is good. Jesus said in the closing books, verses of Revelation, he said, behold, set your attention on this. I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his deeds. It means that when he puts that crown on his head and jumps on that horse, in a moment, it's too late. It's done. It's finished. He's here. And in fact, one of the last phrases of Revelation, I didn't look it up, so I'll misquote it a little bit. He said, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, when he gets on that horse, it's set in stone. And here's what happened. Understand what's happening. We are who we are. If you're a Christian, you're on a path of progression to Christ-likeness, and God has promised he'll take you all the way. But we live our broken lives in this thing called now. But when God comes back off that throne, now is destroyed, and you're in eternity. That means what you are is what you are. It means the way the tree fell, that's the way the tree lays. Man, this is some good preaching. Last scripture, and I've got to close. Psalms chapter 90 says this concerning God. Now, this is the people who wrote the Psalms maybe 3,500 years ago. And they had this knowledge, and now we've got all this science that agrees totally with the Bible, and we're still unaware. But he says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, meaning before the mountains or any part of the world were ever created, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It means from eternity past to eternity future, you've always been God. Unchanged, immutable is the term. Unchanged, as gracious, kind, and as severe as ever. Hence the four living creatures who have seen so much more than you and I have. They cease not night and day, but to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is, and is to come. Amen. Would you bow your heads, please, all over the room? Father, I just thank you so much. Lord, as I drove out the other day, Lord, you laid this scripture on my heart, and you've been faithful to expound it within my own heart and as well within the congregation today. Father, I just love you, and I thank you for what you do. I thank you for how you do it. God, I thank you that you give me the opportunity to serve you and to worship you and to love on you, to respond to that infinite love that you've bestowed. Now, Father, today my prayer is that, Lord, all those within the sound of my voice here in the worship room, across the online experience, oh God, that you would take these words and you would challenge our thoughts, that you would cause us to not make the mistake that the children of Israel did in looking only at Moses, but God, help us to look a little higher than a man's head and to see the great I am, the one, the high and the lofty one that inhabits eternity. Father, open the eyes of our understanding that we might see you for who you are, that we might have a better understanding of you outside of the incarnation as well as inside. Come on, all over the room, would you stand to your feet? Why don't you pray with me this morning? Father, I want to know you in a better way. I want to understand, God, who you are. Lord, not in the narrow human thinking that I'm accustomed to, but pull me up a little higher that I might behold you. Lord, that it might change my walk, that it might change my worship, that it might change my whole perspective. Lord, my thoughts are too human. And I want to come higher. Father, draw me. Come on, just all over the room, ask him, draw me, God. Draw me to that place in you. I need more. I need more.
Thank you, Jesus. We just say thank you. Thank you, Father, because you are our greatest need. We say thank you because you are God and we are not. And a God is the greatest need of the human race. So, Father, we just say thank you. Thank you, Lord. This is true worship, Lord, thinking about you, knowing you, walking with you. So, Father, we just say thank you. Thank you because you are the God that was and is to come. So, Father, we just say thank you. Thank you for being you, not for what you do, but for who you are. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, as always, thank you guys for being here. And for those online, thank you for joining us as well. Real quick, a couple of announcements. If you haven't given, please go ahead and do so now. As you guys know, there are several ways to give. Also, it brings me great joy to let you guys know that starting January 13th, there is going to be a women's ministry, and it's going to be the second Saturday of every month at 1 p.m. So please, if you are a woman, do well and come out and support. And also, if you have given in 2023, just to make sure that your taxes are right, please go ahead and verify your email so that the church can send you all the right forms for your 2023 tax statements. So, but that being said, thank you guys for coming out. Love you guys and see you guys on Wednesday for Bible study. All right, you are dismissed.